I've enjoyed something maybe you don't know is in between sermons, whenever I'm here, I go back and listen and to the services that happened. It was really a treat to hear the last three sermons as part of this unconventional witness series, the unconventional outreach series. Some of the things that I heard in Sarah's sermon were this image of going on a journey, this image of being in the wilderness and needing water, and the good news that there is living water, knowing what the goal is, daily outreach that looks like Jesus, unconventional because the path is hidden, because Jesus does things in an unconventional way, but not necessarily knowing exactly what it will look like to get there. Sarah recognized that it might feel scary and that we might end up in places that we don't expect. What happens if we make mistakes? What is God saying to us? God is saying that I will be with you and that I love you. How do we turn a long-term desire as a congregation that's well-documented to engage in local outreach into action? And how do we take this beautiful community that exists within Zion and allow others to experience it as well? That was what I heard from Sarah's sermon. Then Carol Tobin shared about how we need to be enthralled in the grandeur of God's goodness. Do you remember that? She talked about being enthralled in the grandeur of God's goodness, knowing God wanting to show us who God is, how God is, and why God is. The kingdom as a treasure in a field, and that we are God's image bearers. And then Carol shared a bunch of stories from her own life and from her own ministry here, mostly here in the U.S., despite her lots of experience working in other places. She reminded us that this is God's work and it doesn't all just depend on us. That was good news to me. And Lori shared last week about the Holy Spirit. She reflected on what keeps us from doing outreach well and feeling like, you know, in the midst of what the last 2 years have been, it feels like almost the last possible thing that we could think of right now, the idea of doing more and doing differently. She reflected on conventional and unconventional, the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, fear, selfishness, time, feeling inadequate and unprepared, lack of awareness being things that hold us back from bearing witness to who God is. And then she shared some really powerful stories of God's presence in her life, in belief and in unbelief, God's Spirit companioning with us as we walk with others. So that's where we've been so far. And if you haven't been here before, is that right, Lori? That's what I heard. It's beautiful. Listen to it twice. That's where we've been the last few weeks, and where we are this morning is called Tomato Cages and God's Good Love. So I have my tomato cage, and I won't forget about it, but if I do, you have to remind me, okay? Because I get excited sometimes, as if my sharing about our mission work wasn't enough excitement already. Last spring, this last spring, we realized very quickly that we needed to look for a new vehicle. There had been some issues with our green van, and it became very clear that the time had come. And for those of us who have had vehicles start, you know, oh, the time's now. We have to figure this out. You have to, like, get a DMV appointment, like, 2 months out, right? Right now, it's very difficult. Really, it is. And so looking for just the right vehicle is the way that I like to do things. You know, across 3 states, dozens of possibilities, dozens of phone calls, talking about all of these different, well, what if we got one that has this ding-ding door? We could get it fixed. We could take it to Dan's Auto Body. We could, all of this planning and carefully researching what would be the best van for a family with so many small children. And then there it was. It was just what we were looking for. It was even more beautiful. It was even nicer. The previous owner I had worked with at Broadway, her husband was a mechanic. Her husband was a mechanic who worked on exactly this kind of vehicle. It was a dream situation. I mean, they had babied it. It was, the interior was perfect. It was mechanically so sound. A dream situation, way under Blue Book value. Wow. Does anyone else get as excited about cheese on sale or vehicles on sale? Jackson loves to research vehicles for people. So fast forward a few months. Do you remember? We're just over the moon about this new vehicle, and it's been so good. The gas mileage is better. We're feeling better about the environment and driving all over the place. And it has something that we have never had before. You ready for this? Leather seats. Woo! Never in my life did I imagine I would have a vehicle with leather seats. We loved how thrifty we got a deal on it, and it just was, it was amazing. But do you remember that stretch in the summer when it didn't rain for like 5 weeks or something? It didn't rain at all for like this long stretch this summer. Maybe it was 3 weeks and it felt like five because it was like 100 degrees. Well, you know, we kind of got into the habit of, you know, just keeping the windows down, has a little moonroof, just keeping it open and really, really letting that thing not get too hot because this car has leather seats. And then it rained. Do you remember the rain? It rained for 24 to 48 hours solid. It was like flash, it went from like nothing to like flash flood warnings and it rained for like 2 days. Do you know what happens when you leave the moonroof and the windows down in a vehicle for 2 days in the middle of the biggest rainstorm of the year? It was unbelievably drenched. Like, do you know like when a kid pours juice for themselves when their parent isn't at breakfast? Like in the glasses are like and you couldn't fit another drop in the cup holders in the van. It was drenched. And you know, I'm a positive guy. It was a catastrophe, but I'm a positive guy. We can fix this, right? We got the dehumidifier, we got the fans, we opened everything out, we timed it to make sure it didn't rain into the sunroof again. Like we did all of this stuff. And then Teresa, she's a steady person. She said, it's working, it's great. Let's just let it go. And then I had this little thought. I thought to myself, you know what we could do? You know what dries things out really fast? The sun. It dries stuff out so fast. What if I open up the sunroof and let the sun beat down directly on these beautiful leather seats? Wouldn't that work? It would dry it out so fast. Does anyone know what happens when you put 100-degree sun on soaked, waterlogged leather seats? It bakes them solid, harder than the hardest cookie you ever had that sat out on the counter for 3 days. I mean, they shrunk and they got hard and brittle. I know, Carrie, it was brutal, brutal. And I felt awful. I felt unbelievably awful that these new seats that were no longer anywhere near soft. And that's totally me. I mean, whenever I make big mistakes, I just feel like the weight. And I know that there's like bigger, real, big problems in the world. But in the middle of this seat debacle, I was like, oh, we're not going to go and get new seats. And I just felt so bad. So I went and I told Teresa because I just felt awful. And she was incredibly gracious, but I felt so bad about the mistake that I made. And I really, really, really wanted to apologize and felt the need to apologize and apologize and apologize and apologize again, over and over again. It's okay if you're upset with me. It's I know it's a big deal. And I'm so sorry. It's okay if you're angry. It's okay if you're upset. Not only did Teresa have to deal with the fact that I had just baked the leather seats in our vehicle, but she also had to deal with a husband who seemed so bent on getting her to say, oh, it's not a big deal. It's totally okay. Don't worry about it. Because that's what I was trying to do. Subconsciously, I was trying to get her to say, oh, it's totally fine. Don't worry about it. She had to not only deal with the fact that the seats were baked hard, but also she had someone who felt like they had to earn back her affection. Because some of us hate it when people don't like us or whenever we think that we've inconvenienced others or when we've risked being unloved. In this passage, I heard a sermon on this passage 3 years ago, and it was so good, it completely changed the way that I read this chapter of scripture. And so I went back and I listened to it again. So some of the thoughts that I'm sharing this morning are from my friend Mike. So I just wanted to tell you that. In this passage, oh, it's so beautiful. There's a young man who runs up to Jesus and falls on his knees and asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. What he must do. And Jesus responds to the man with a list of commandments, instructions, the do's and the don'ts. And you can imagine the young man listening intently to Jesus' word, every word that he could hear, processing what he has done, what he has been, and what he maybe has left undone. When Jesus gets done responding, the man responds that he's been keeping these commandments since he was just a little boy. And Jesus looks at him, and scripture says, and he loved him. And he responds, one thing you lack, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And it says that the man's face fell and he went away sad. And I never noticed it until my friend preached about it. But the very first two verses of this passage, the young man says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. It's like a throwaway verse for me, like good teacher and Jesus' little response. My whole life, whenever I had read it, I just kind of thought that Jesus was hinting and letting people know what we already know, right? That Jesus is God with us. But this is Mark. It seems like Jesus much prefers to have folks not know, to not broadcast over and over again who he really is. So that interpretation that I always had before I heard that sermon didn't really line up. What really seems to be happening is that Jesus seems to be calling attention to something that doesn't line up. It doesn't line up that if the man believes that Jesus is good, that God is good, that he wouldn't ask this question. What do I have to do to make God happy with me? Do you hear me? What do I have to do to make God tolerate me? What do I have to do to earn for myself eternal life? We get really worked up when we think that others don't disapprove of us or aren't happy with us. I mean, for many of us, our whole beings just kind of rise and fall. And when something's wrong in a relationship, it's devastating. It's a catastrophe. And so we constantly ask the question, what we do to make others happy with us? Or how can we avoid doing the things that will keep so that people won't be unhappy with us? Woo! How do we stay away from things that might be controversial or rub people the wrong way? This is what the question is really about. What do I have to do to make God happy and to make others approve of us? The man calls Jesus good and then asks a question that assumes that God isn't good and that Jesus isn't good in any way. It presumes that God is eagerly waiting to catch him doing something wrong, that God is sitting with divine scales, weighing back and forth the good and the bad that the man had done. As if when we breathe our last, God takes an eyeball look and say, yep, he did enough. And that's the thing with Teresa in this van. Do I believe that God is good? Do I believe that Teresa loves me? Do I believe that she loves me because I've done everything just right and that I've ticked all the right boxes and somehow I've tricked her into marrying me and having this lovely life that I enjoy so much? That her tolerance and affection and love for me is simply rooted in the fact that I have done everything right. And then she'll stay with me. And that's what keeps our marriage together. Is it in that struggle that her affection and her love for me comes? No, it's not. Can I simply accept that the love and kindness that she has for me is for me because of who she is without convincing myself that I've earned it because I'm so good? Most of my life when I've read Mark chapter 10, I read the next little bit as some sort of spiritual challenge of sorts. This level 10 of Christian discipleship. Well then, if you've done all the other things, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. That sounded like level 10, like the most best possible level that you could get to when it comes to our faith in following Jesus. But it doesn't make sense. Why? So the way that Jesus is responding to this man who believes he's good is to say, well, you did all of this other long laundry list of things. Here's some other really hard things that you have to also do. Does that sound like Jesus? I don't think so. What Jesus does is he asks a question that simply invites the man to do something that's in line with someone who really believed that God was good. He asks him to do something that's simply in line with a belief that God is good. Now, if you said to me, this is an image that my buddy used. If one of you came up to me after the church service and said, okay, Seth, the car is packed. We have to go right now. and we're going, okay? Hop in the car. I'll explain when we're on the way. Whether or not I get in the car with you completely depends on whether or not I believe you're good. Think about it. Or if I know you at all, right? If I believe that you're good, I might be willing to go with you. If I know for certain that you're good, I've known Jackson Moss for 12 years. I guarantee if he came up to me and said that to me, that I needed to get into his car and go, I would believe him. I've seen him over and over. I'm sorry, Jackson. I know that this is like, you didn't, this is the one thing whenever I started preaching here, you know, I was working here. Sorry to, 16 years. If he or Katie came up to me and said that to me, there I would get in the car because I trust them. I know them. And there's nowhere that they're going to take me that they're going to lead me astray. I know that. Now, if one of you came up to me and said, and we're never coming back, I better be really, really sure, absolutely convinced that the person saying it to me is really good. And that's what Jesus' question and response are all about. And why it's so at odds with what we do. Because what we do is just the opposite. Instead of simply receiving God's goodness at face value, we imagine somehow that we have to earn God's love, that we have to earn God's affection to convince God, to convince ourselves that we're good enough. If when we are convinced that God is good, it's when we're convinced that God is good that we can do some really incredible things, that we can get in the car. Things that seem impossible to ourselves and to the world around us. We can try new things. We can talk honestly about our past. We can repent and find new ways of being by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good news? We can share things that are close to our heart that society has told to keep private to ourselves, our faith. We can share those things publicly. We can do scary things and change our own individual life patterns, our family patterns. We can learn new vocabulary for how we talk about God's love. We can see ourselves differently. If we know that God is in fact good, we don't need to be afraid when God begins to wake up new ways of being in us. We can recognize that some of the ways that we've budgeted our time has not always been faithful. And we don't have to be afraid that when we wake up to that and admit it, that suddenly God's love is going to leave the building. We can recognize that there are times that the way that we've budgeted our money, the way that we've talked about our faith, hasn't always been the best way to do it. And we can learn new ways to do that. We can learn new ways to embody Jesus' example of engaging the world around us, an unconventional witness, an unconventional outreach. If we believe that God is good, we can stop worrying so much about how to pick the lock to heaven and eternal life. And we can start living as a part of God's kingdom in God's love right here, right now, and start sharing it with other people. Whew. That's a direct quote from my friend. The secret of our faith then isn't some sort of magical words that we feel like we finally have found out and that we can go around and share and whisper with other people so that if they say just the right thing, they can trick God into loving them. No, the secret of our faith becomes knowing that whenever I found Jesus, I discovered that God's love for me has always been. God's love, God's heart is full of love. We can stop struggling to try to convince God to love us, and we can join in God's loving work in the world around us right now. So we're talking about two conversations that live within each other. How do we as people who know God and that God is good, trust in God's goodness and allow that love of God to reorder our whole lives so that God's love can ooze out of us? And two, how do we as a church community allow ourselves to be rooted in that goodness of God? So that how we understand who we are is changed, how we understand God's work in the world is changed, how we are is rooted not in our own expectations of what we ought to do or what we need to do or what we feel guilty if we don't do. That's a bad one. So that God can love us, but it's truly rooted in God's goodness. So I brought with me a tomato cage. I didn't forget. This is a tomato cage, and it was not our nicest one because the nice ones still have tomato plants around them, inside of them. I think that we need tomato cages for our faith and for our life as a church and as individuals. We need structures. The truth is that whenever I plant, whether it takes it from a, I don't know, some of us start tomato seeds inside the house, and some of us just go to Art Rocking R and get the tiny little plants so we don't have to do the first part, right? Some of us don't garden at all. This is a tomato cage. And it's not meant to, like, keep the tomato bound up or something. What's a tomato cage's purpose? To support, right? So we can have more tomatoes, right? Because the tomatoes, when they're left to their own devices, they grow up, they bear fruit, and it rots on the ground. Or it's not as fruitful, can't reach up to the sunlight as high. Tomatoes like to climb. The structures that we can put in place as a church and as individuals in our lives can help us bear good fruit. That's the point. The church, when it's at its best, the church offers structures and supports that enable the Holy Spirit to work in our midst so that God can bear more fruit in us. Amen? So that God can bear fruit and bear witness to who Jesus is in the world, who God is in the world, and God's great plan and ordering of things. And I know that that is part of this conversation. How can we build structures that support the work of God and the world as individuals and as the church? So that the fruit of the Spirit that grows in us, there's no way to set this down carefully. I'm just gonna set it like this, okay? So that as the Holy Spirit bears fruit in us, that fruit that's grown in us can become seed for the kingdom that the Holy Spirit scatters into a new soil. Tomato cages. And I know whenever I've heard Sarah talk about this in church leadership, both lay and pastoral leadership, what we're sensing is correct. God is calling us to look outside of ourselves and our own families and our own church community and to join in individually and collectively in this work of God in the world, bearing witness to who God is as image bearers, divinely created to reflect the image of God. This isn't God giving us a level 10 proposition. Step up, sell everything, join in church outreach, and do the things that are the hardest so that I will love you. Keeping more and more commandments for us to follow. This is an invitation to believe and receive the goodness of God that frees us. God's love for you, God's love for us, God's love for the whole world. I have one more paragraph. Oh my. And if when we look closely at ourselves and we realize that things need to change as we move through this conventional outreach series and beyond, we can join the club. We all need to change. God is changing us. If we look closely at ourselves and we realize that we were wrong about something that we believed previously when it came to outreach and mission, join the club. It's okay. We're all there. If we realize that maybe some of the opinions that we had about controversial stuff was wrong, we can join the club. If we realize that the way that we've been parenting or the way that we've been sharing our faith, that there's better ways of doing it, we're incredibly human. It's okay. God still loves us. And the Holy Spirit will guide us into new ways of being. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God will show us new ways of seeing God's ordering and kingdom come. And if when we look closely at our church structures and our budgets and how we talk about ourselves and it needs to change, it's okay. God's love will remain. It's not based on what we do. This is part of learning and growing and being shaped in the likeness of God. This is my last sentence. If we believe that God is good, we can change and experience new life. And that is good news. Amen.